Well, praise the Lord. It is so good to be here with you today. I'm thankful to God for First Baptist Church, Garland, Texas, and just the honor of being in this place. Had a great time in the first service, and what an awesome time we've had together worshiping the Lord Jesus in this service. I praise the Lord for your pastor. He and I have gotten to know one another in this past year, and it's been a great blessing to me. And I just look forward to getting to know him better in the days to come. So my wife and Michelle have just really, really been blessed to be with you this weekend and looking forward to what God's going to do today. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Look with me in Luke's Gospel chapter 11. And today I've given my message this title, Ask, Seek, and Knock. I want to talk to you about your prayer life and what God can do in your prayer life to strengthen you spiritually, to strengthen you to become a person of prayer as you ask, seek, and knock. I'll tell you about something that happened in my life several years ago. It's been over 15 years ago, and I can't tell you exactly the day or the time, but I remember the place, and I remember really specifically what God said to me on this particular day. I had just finished praying and reading my Bible, and as I closed my Bible, I was looking out the window and just thinking about what God was saying to me, what I was praying about, and God began to change my prayer life that day through a series of questions that He began to place on my heart. And so I sat in my office that day and I began to ask myself this question: what would happen in my life if I prayed more and did other things less? Just a really simple question. What would happen in my life if I prayed more and did other things less? And then I began to think about different areas of my life. What if I prayed more and slept less? Or what if I prayed more and read articles less? Or what if I prayed more and watched television less? I just began to think about all these different things that I did with my time and just ask, what if I did some of those things less and prayed more? And those questions led me to some other questions that were even deeper. And here was the heart of that question. Is there any area of my life that would suffer if I simply prayed more? And I began to think, would I be less loving as a dad if I prayed more? Or would I be less caring as a husband if I prayed more? Would I be less wise as a pastor or a teacher? Would I have less ability as a leader if I prayed more? And of course, the answer to all those questions is what? You tell me. No. There's no area in my life, no area in your life, where we would be worse off if we simply said, Lord, I'm going to pray more. Think about that in the church. What if when we got together, we discussed less and prayed more? What about in some of our meetings, if we debated less and prayed more? I mean, we do so many things so many times, even in the name of Jesus, and yet we leave out really seeking Jesus in prayer. There's no area of my life, no area of your life, no area in the church where God would not call us to deeper and more concentrated prayer. So I made a decision before God that day, just as I was thinking about those questions. I made a commitment before God that day. I said, God, I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a person of prayer. And I want you to notice the way I put that. Not just a person who prays, because most people pray. Most people, if they're in a tight spot in their lives, they will pray. But God calls us to something deeper than simply being people who pray. God calls us to be people of prayer. He wants us to live our lives in an atmosphere, in a total atmosphere of prayer, seeking Him all the time. That's the kind of person Jesus was. Would you agree with me? Jesus was a person of prayer. He lived His life in an atmosphere of prayer. And think about this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God's Son. He is God Himself. He has inside of Him. He lived constantly with all of the power of God. If you had all of the power that Jesus had, would you feel the need to pray? I mean, if you could stand up in a boat in the middle of the storm and say, peace be still, and the storm was just over, Would you still feel the need to pray? Or if you could turn water into wine, or if you could speak to dead people and they came back to life, or if you could touch people who were blind and they would see, or deaf people and they could hear, or crippled people and they could suddenly walk, would you still feel the need to pray? Jesus had all of that power, and yet he lived his life in an atmosphere of total prayer. I mean, Jesus was a man of prayer. He didn't just pray token prayers or prayers for other people to hear him. Sometimes he would pray all night, the Bible tells us. When he had to make big decisions, like calling his disciples, he prayed and sought the Father. On the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he surrendered himself to the Father in prayer. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 1, that Jesus' practice was early in the morning before the sun came up, he would get up and pray. I mean, that's the kind of life he lived. I would submit to you today that if Jesus needed to pray like that, you and I need to pray like that. He calls us to be people of prayer. And so when his disciples came to him on the day that we read about in Luke chapter 11, they came to him with a simple request. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to turn water into wine, or to heal the sick, or to raise the dead." They came and said, "Lord, teach us to what? Pray." Because that's what they wanted to be. They wanted to be men of prayer, people of prayer, just as Jesus was. So Luke 11 begins with Jesus talking about prayer. And he gives us a pattern for prayer in answer to the disciples' request. He gives them a pattern for prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer. We find that in Luke chapter 11. And then he gives some parables that illustrate what it means to pray. We'll talk about that as we go along today. But right in the middle of his teaching on prayer, in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives principles for prayer. And that's what I want us to focus on today. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Will you just stand with me? And we're going to read the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to look at those verses and focus on those verses today. But I want you to keep your Bible open to this passage, because we're going to be looking at all of the things that Jesus taught about prayer, the parables that he taught. So you just want to make sure you have this passage open as we look at it today. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 9 and 10 of Luke 11. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." These are the words of Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, I thank you so much for this time that you've given us. And Lord, thank you just for the joy of singing your praises and declaring your majesty and your glory today. Now, Father, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, speak to us to show us what it means to be people of prayer. Lord, use your word to transform us, and we'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus gave three principles for prayer in the text we read. He said prayer is about asking, seeking, and knocking. Guess how many points I have in my message today? Just 3 points. And they're just going to follow those three commands: ask, seek, and knock. But I want to talk to you about what each one of those commands have for us today as we seek to be people of prayer. First of all, Jesus says ask. And to ask is to pray with expectancy. Asking is praying with expectancy. When Jesus tells us ask and it will be given to you, he's telling us that he wants us to pray asking and expecting that God will listen to our prayer, that God will care about our prayer, and that God will answer our prayer. We ask him. And in fact, Jesus compares what we do in prayer to a child coming to a father and asking their father for what they need. In fact, he uses a parable, a series of parables, to illustrate that in verses 11 through 13 of the text. Look at those verses. Jesus asks this question: "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 7, verse 11, where Jesus gives the same teaching, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And so when we come to God in prayer, it's like a child coming to a father, and we're asking of him, knowing that when we ask, expecting that when we ask, he's going to hear, he's going to care, he's going to answer, and he's going to give us good things, because a good father gives good things to his kids when they ask. It's about asking. It's about praying with expectancy. I want you to think about some of the illustrations that Jesus uses. He talks about a child coming to a father and asking for a fish or asking for an egg. In Matthew's gospel, in the same teaching, he said, which father among you, if his child asks for bread, will give him a stone? I want you to think about a little girl. Maybe she's 9 or 10 years old. She's out in the backyard. She's playing. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and she's getting hungry. And so she comes into the house, and mom's in the kitchen. Mom's fixing dinner, and the little girl comes in and says, mom, I'm hungry. Can I have a piece of bread to eat? So what's mom going to say? It's 4 o'clock, almost dinner time. Her daughter comes in and asks for a piece of bread to eat. What's mom going to say? Okay, well, here's what she might say. She might say, yes, you asked for a piece of bread. Honey, here's a piece of bread for you to eat. She might answer yes. She might say, no, it's 4 o'clock and we're going to have supper in about an hour and a half. And if I give you a piece of bread right now, you'll fill up and you'll ruin your appetite. And so I'm not going to give you any bread right now because you'll ruin your appetite. Because moms think that kids can ruin their appetites by eating. Here's what I've learned. The appetite always comes back. Have you ever noticed that? You really can't ruin your appetite. But anyway, she might say, yes, you can have a piece of bread. She might say, no, this isn't a good time. You don't need to have that. Or mom might say, when her daughter comes in and asks for a piece of bread, she might say, well, honey, I just baked some chocolate chip cookies. Would you rather, they're just cooling right here. They're ready for you to eat. Would you rather have chocolate chip cookies than a piece of bread? So she might say yes. She might say no. She might say, I've got something better for you that I think you'll enjoy more. But no mom, no dad would speak to a child when they come in and say, can I have a slice of bread or can I have a piece of bread? No parent would offer that kid a round brown stone that sort of looks like a piece of bread and say, here, kid, sink your teeth into this. They wouldn't do that. They might say yes. They might say no. They might say, I've got something else. But no parent on earth would give their kids something evil when they ask for something evil. Good. That's what Jesus was illustrating. Now, compared to our Father in heaven, we're evil, right? We're all sinful. Every parent is sinful and fallen, and even in our sinfulness, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more will your heavenly Father, who is infinitely good and who loves you with all the love of his heart, how much more will he give you good things when you ask? You know, sometimes I've heard people say things like, well, you have to be careful for what you pray for because God might answer. That's foolishness. You don't have to be careful about what you pray for. If you pray for something foolish and you really mean it in your heart, you're being honest before God, God's not going to answer your foolish prayer. Yes, he's a good God. He has a way of working in our lives to transform our prayers, even when we pray for the wrong things. So we can come to him with expectancy, knowing that he will hear, that he will answer, and that his answer is always good. So how does God answer our prayers? Well, sometimes he answers yes. We ask him for something, he gives us what we answer. And if he answers yes, then his answer yes will be good. Sometimes God answers no. How many of you know that God, that no is an answer? No is an answer. Sometimes we say, God hasn't answered my prayer. No, God answered your prayer no, and no is an answer. Here's what I've learned. I'd rather have God's no than anybody else's yes. When God answers no, it's a positive answer because he's keeping me from something that would have hurt me. So if I pray something foolish, God's going to answer no, because he cares about me and I can expect him to give a good answer. And then sometimes God doesn't answer yes, God doesn't answer no. God answers, I've got something better for you. You asked for bread, and I'm going to give you chocolate chip cookies. I've got something better beyond what you would have even asked for. And so we can come to Him asking, expecting that He will hear and answer as we pray. So I would tell you, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to come to God and just bring your request to Him. If it's the wrong request, He'll show you. If it's the wrong request, He'll work through that. If there's something else that He has for you, He'll show you that. But don't be afraid to come and ask the desires and the needs and the hurts of your heart. Don't be afraid to bring those things to God. And may I just challenge you today as a believer in Jesus Christ? Don't be afraid to ask God for big things. Sometimes we come to Him, and someone has said, we ask Him for crutches and He wants to give us wings. We ask Him for little molehills and He wants to give us mountains. We ask Him for little streams and He wants to give us rivers and oceans. There's nothing you can pray that is too great for your God to answer. There's a man, he's now in heaven. His name was Dr. Haddon Robinson. And he served for a time as the president of Denver Theological Seminary. When he came to Denver Theological Seminary as president, he learned that one of the big parts of his job was raising money. And he found out as soon as he got there that the school needed a new telephone system. The telephone system was going to cost about $20,000. And so Dr. Robinson went and met with a man in Denver who had given to the school very generously in the past and who knew Dr. Robinson. So he sat down and he told him, he said, we need a new telephone system for our school. And the man, he was a businessman, said, well, how much does the system cost? And Dr. Robinson said, it costs $20,000. And he said, well, how much would you like me to give? And Dr. Robinson said, I'd like you to give $1,000. The man got out his checkbook, wrote a check for $1,000, pushed it across his desk to Dr. Robinson, then looked at him and said, you just insulted me. Dr. Robinson said, I'm sorry. It was presumptuous. I shouldn't have asked you for $1,000. The man said, no, you don't get it. You just insulted me. You needed $20,000. You asked me for $1,000. He said, either you think that I can't give $20,000, in which case you've insulted my capacity to give, or you think that I have $20,000 to give, but I'm just too stingy to give it, in which case you've insulted my generosity. He said, you needed $20,000. He said, you should have asked me for $20,000, not for $1,000. And then he taught Dr. Robinson a lesson. He said, listen, don't ever be afraid to ask for the big thing. Because the worst that can happen is you get a no. And the best that can happen is you receive what you ask for. And so that day, Dr. Robinson left that man's office with a check in his pocket for guess how much money? $1,000. He charged him $19,000 to teach him a lesson that he never forgot. Listen, God wants to teach us a lesson. Don't be afraid to ask for big things. And I'm not talking about asking for a bigger house or a better car or a bigger television set. My goodness, how much bigger could they get anyway? I'm talking about asking for God's glory to manifest itself in your life, in your home, in your family. I'm talking about asking and praying for God to use you in ways you would never even imagine. I'm talking about asking for God to give you the opportunity to win many people to Jesus Christ and to make a difference wherever He sends you for His kingdom. I'm talking about asking Him for big spiritual things. John Newton wrote these words when he talked about prayer. He said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Just simply put, there's no prayer you can pray that is beyond your God's ability to answer. His goodness is such, His grace is such, you can never pray a prayer that's too big for Him. And so Jesus says, ask, that's praying with expectancy. But then secondly, Jesus says, seek. And to seek is to pray with effort. Notice what He says in the text as we look in verse 9. He says, seek and you will find. Both of those words are words that require effort. He says seek. The word seek means to hunt for something. It means to search after something with a dogged determination until you finally find that thing that you're searching for. It's effort. It's seeking and looking and looking and hunting until you finally find that thing that you're looking for. So what does that have to do with prayer? Here's what it has to do. Seeking in prayer is having a heart of surrender. To say, Lord, I want you to do whatever you need to do in my life. I want my life to be so surrendered to you so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer. Listen to that again. I want to be so surrendered to you, God, so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer. It may be that the person standing between your prayer and God's answer today is you. You're asking and you're looking for an answer, but you're standing in your own way because you're not really seeking. I had this illustrated for me a number of years ago when our son Joshua was very young. Maybe he was 7 or 8 years old. And we were in a toy store and he saw this toy, this little action figure that he really wanted. And for whatever reason, I couldn't get it for him that day. But he said, well, can we come back another time? I said, yeah, we'll come back another time. And so we came back another time to the same toy store, went to find that action figure, and it was gone. And it was the only one they had. And so Joshua asked me, Dad, do you promise next time we see that toy that you'll get it for me? And I said, yeah, sure. Next time we see it, I'll get it for you. From that moment, my son was seeking that toy. It seemed like everywhere we went, we'd go to Target, he'd go to the toy section, he was looking for that toy. We'd go to Walmart, he'd go to the toy section, seeking that toy. We'd go to the Burlington Coat store. Did you know they sold toys there? They do. He'd go there, he was searching for that toy. And so everywhere we went, he was looking for it. But I noticed something. I noticed that my son limited the scope of his search. Even in the toy store or even in the toy section, there were limits that he placed on his search. There were certain aisles that he would not go down. He called them the pink aisles. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They sell Barbie dolls on those aisles, and they sell other girls' toys on those aisles, and the boxes tend to be pinks and purples and pastels, and he called them the pink aisles. And so one day, and I want to be careful to say, the toy that my son was looking for would not ordinarily have been found on any of the pink aisles. But one day, we were in a toy department of a store, and I said, son, I said, we've looked all over for this toy. We can't find it. I said, maybe just by mistake, your toy is down this pink aisle. Do you want to just walk with Dad? We'll just go down this aisle together and we'll see if maybe your toy would be on the pink aisle. And he looked up at me and I could see the defiance in his eyes because he did not want to be caught dead. He didn't want any of his buddies to see him by accident walking down that pink aisle. And so he just wouldn't look down that aisle. Sometimes we do the same thing with God. We say, Lord, I'm asking for this, and I'm bringing this to you in prayer. And God says, okay, the answer is right down this aisle of surrender and obedience. And we say, uh-uh, I'm not going to go down that aisle. Lord, I'll go down this aisle, or I'll do this, or I'll go here, but I'm not willing to go down this aisle of surrender. And so we may say things like, Lord, I'm praying for you to bless me financially, but I don't want to be obedient to you, and I don't want to be submitted to you in giving the tithe to you. Or we'll say, well, Lord, I want you to bless my marriage, but I'm not willing to, as a husband, to love my wife as Christ loved the church, or I'm not willing as a wife to submit to the leadership of my husband. I'm asking you to do this, Lord, but I'm not willing to do what you call me to do so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer. As long as we're doing that, as long as there are aisles of surrender, we won't go down. We're not seeking. And that's why I say it may very well be that you're standing in the way of God answering your prayer. Because you're asking, but you're not really seeking. On the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was seeking. If you want to see a picture of what it means to seek, then just go to the Garden of Gethsemane and watch Jesus, listen to Jesus as he prayed. The Bible says that three times he fell on his face before the Father in prayer. And here's what he prayed in Gethsemane. Jesus prayed this way. He said, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, I ask that this cup pass from me." And the cup he was talking about was the cup of suffering and judgment and pain, because he knew that the cross of Calvary was in his path just the next day. And so he prayed from a human standpoint. He wanted to be delivered from that cross. He said, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." That's asking, but here's seeking. He said, "Nevertheless, not what? Not my will, but your will be done. I'm asking, Father, but more than even I'm asking, I'm seeking. And more than anything else, I want your will to be done in my life." What about you? Have you come to that same place to be able to say, "Jesus, here's what I'm asking for. But Lord, even as I ask, I'm saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I want to go down whatever aisle of obedience and surrender you have for me, because I want to be part of your answer to my prayer." Jesus says, ask. That's praying with expectancy. Jesus says, seek. That's praying with effort. Then thirdly, Jesus says, knock. And to knock is to pray with endurance. Now I want you to look at verse 9 of the text again. And I want you to see each one of these commands: ask, seek, and knock. In the original language of Scripture, every one of those commands is continuous. In other words, Jesus was saying, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. That was the language. And then knock and keep on knocking. And so all of these commands are words of endurance and continuation. But really that word knock gets at what it means to pray with endurance, to knock. Because when you knock, you don't knock just like that. I mean, you keep knocking. So knock on something. Show me how you knock on something. Just find something, knock. That's how you knock. You don't just do it one time and stop. You keep on knocking. You endure. You continue. And have you ever been in the situation like I've been in, when you were knocking on a door and you knew somebody was inside and they didn't come, but you just kept on knocking? I have. I can remember my grandmother died when she was 86 years old. She went to be with the Lord. In the couple, 2 or 3 years before she passed away, she lived in a town home, a townhouse about maybe 2.5 hours away from where we lived. And so I would drive and I would come up to her little townhouse, and I would come to the door and I would knock. I know she's in there. I drove 2.5 hours to come see her. My mother called her and told her I was going to come at this time. I know if I go away and I don't see her, she's going to be disappointed. I am her only grandchild. And I just kept on knocking until she came to the door, because I knew she was in there. And I know she loves me, and I knew she wanted to see me, and I knew she would come eventually. And so I just kept on knocking until she came. Now, God is not arthritic, and God is not hard of hearing, and there's nothing to keep him from answering the first time you pray, right? We all agree. He can answer the first time we pray. But there are times when we find ourselves praying, asking, seeking, and knocking. And we pray for a long time. We may pray for weeks or months for someone we love to be healed. We may pray for years or decades for someone we care about to trust Jesus as Savior. We may pray for some need in our lives. It may just be a perennial prayer, and it just keeps being there, and we keep praying, and we keep praying. Sometimes we pray to be delivered from something. You know, Paul talks about this. He said he had this thorn in the flesh, and three times he came before the Lord Jesus and asked him three times. He just kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking. And you know what? Jesus answered no. He didn't deliver him from the thorn in the flesh, but he told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes we find ourselves knocking. And listen, here's what will happen when you're knocking. Is everybody with me so far? Say amen if you are. Amen. Here's what will happen when we're knocking sometimes. When we're praying about something and we're waiting on the answer to come and we wonder when it's going to come. The enemy will come and whisper in your ear when you're knocking and tell you, "Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just..." The devil will come and tell you to quit. He'll tell you, quit bringing up that prayer request in your Sunday school class. Everybody's tired of hearing about it. Quit praying for this thing and just give up. The devil will come and tell you to quit. But can I promise you this? 2,000 years or more before the devil ever told you to quit, Jesus already told you to keep on knocking. So just keep on knocking. Pray with endurance. Don't give up. And so he gives us that principle. But then I want you to notice he gives us a parable that illustrates what it means to pray with endurance. Look at your Bible in verse 5 of this same chapter, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And there Jesus tells what I believe is one of the strangest parables in the Bible. It's a strange parable in so many ways. I'll read it to you, then we'll talk about it. He says this, and he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.'" This is a strange parable. It has 3 characters in it. The first character I call the weary traveler. He's been traveling all afternoon, all evening. He probably started around 4 o'clock in the evening, and then he's traveled until midnight, and then he's tired and hungry, and at midnight he winds his way to the home of someone he knows and asks if he can come in and stay for the night. Here we meet the second character in the story. I call him the persistent friend. And so the persistent friend welcomes in the weary traveler. He says, "Yeah, I've got a place for you to sleep," but he's got to give him something to eat. And he says, "I don't have any bread to give you, so let me go a couple of doors down or next door, and I'll see if I can get some bread from somebody else." And so then the persistent friend goes to the third character in the story. I call this character the grumpy neighbor. The grumpy neighbor is in the house with his family. They're gathered around a charcoal stove in the upper level of their house, and they're sort of gathered together around that stove, sleeping and gathered together for warmth. That's the upper level of the house. Maybe a step or two down, there's the other level of the house where they live during the day, and there's the food and the place where they prepare the food and the bread and everything is there. The persistent friend comes to the door of the grumpy neighbor and knocks on the door. The grumpy neighbor says, "Who is it?" And the persistent friend says, "It's me, and I need you to lend me 3 loaves of bread because I need to give it to this guy who's come to my house." And the grumpy neighbor says, "Go away. It's midnight. You're going to wake up everybody. We're asleep up in here. Leave us alone." And the persistent friend just keeps on knocking until finally the grumpy neighbor gets up out of bed, tiptoes around his wife and kids, goes down to the lower level of the house, gets the bread, walks over to the door, lifts the latch, sticks his arm out the door with all the bread the guy needs and says, "Here's your bread. Leave me alone." That's the end of the parable. Would you agree that is not a heartwarming parable? It's not like the parable of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or something like that. And here's what's even stranger about this parable. Of the 3 characters in that parable, one character represents God. It's not the weary traveler. He doesn't represent God. It's not the persistent friend. He doesn't represent God. Every Bible interpreter that you ever read will tell you in that parable, the character that represents God is the 3rd character, the grumpy neighbor. So was Jesus trying to teach us that God is like some grumpy old guy, and the only reason that he even answers our prayer is because we just keep on bothering him until he finally answers. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Here's what he's telling us. Look again at the text. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, though the grumpy neighbor will not get up and give the persistent friend anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence — that word impudence means shamelessness and boldness — because of his impudence, the grumpy neighbor will rise and give his friend whatever he needs. Here's what Jesus was saying. If a grumpy guy in the middle of the night will give bread to his friend because he keeps on knocking, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you with all the love of his heart, how much more will he give you what you need and more when you simply keep on praying? Don't stop. Don't give up on that person that you've been praying for to be saved. Don't stop. Don't give up on praying for that person who needs to be healed or delivered from their pain. Don't stop. Don't stop praying for that need. Until the Lord releases you from that prayer, you keep on praying. Pray with what Jesus calls impudence in verse 8. That means just shamelessly saying, God, I completely depend on you. You're the only one who can get me through. And so I am asking you to answer. Jesus says, ask. It means praying with expectancy. Jesus says, seek. That's praying with effort, saying, Lord, what do you want me to surrender so that you can answer? And then he tells us to pray and knock. That's praying with endurance. Don't give up. A grandfather was playing a game with his grandson. He said, son, I got a quarter hidden in my hand, and if you find it, you can have it. And so the grandson said, well, granddad, show it to me. He said, no, you got to find it. So he held out his hand, and the old man had made his fist as tight as he could. He said, see if you can't open up my hand. And then the grandson starts to peel back every one of his fingers. No quarter there. He said, well, check this hand. And he makes his fist again as tight as he can. And the grandson peels back every finger until between his thumb and index finger, there's the quarter. And the old man gives that quarter to the little boy's grandson. I want to ask you this question. Why did the old man do that? I mean, why did he make his fist so tight? Why did he hide the quarter and then make his grandson go through all of that work until he finally got it? Well, maybe there are several different answers. It could have been that he was trying to teach his grandson to appreciate the quarter more when he finally got it. Or maybe he was seeing if his grandson would trust him enough to listen. But neither of those are the real answer. The reason he hid that quarter and made his grandson open each finger was because he wanted his grandson to keep holding his hand. There are all kinds of reasons why God delays in answering prayers. All kinds of reasons why we find ourselves asking and seeking and knocking. He's teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us to listen to him and obey. He's working in our lives so that we're asking for the right thing. But always, when we pray, asking, seeking, and knocking, he's teaching us to live our lives holding on to his hand. Amen. That's what it means to be a person of prayer. It means to say, Lord, every day, I want to hold on to you and depend on you to provide what I need. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for living a life of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your surrendered heart, a heart that was willing to go to Calvary, to die on that cross, to shed your blood to pay the price for our sin. And Jesus, we know that the only way we can come to the Father in prayer is through you and your shed blood. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the only way we can come to the Father for salvation is through you and your shed blood. And Lord, we thank you that just as you command us to pray asking, seeking, and knocking, Lord, your word says that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord Jesus, you say that you stand at the door and knock. You desire to come into our lives and transform us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for those in this room who've never been saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would show them right now how much you love them and how much they need you. That today they might turn to you and just call on your name and receive your gift of salvation. I pray for those today who need to be saved. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room, believers, who desire to become people of prayer. Lord, give us surrendered hearts. Help us to get out of our own way, to really seek you so that you can answer our prayers as we bring them to you. And then, Lord God, I pray that you give us endurance. I pray for those in this room who've been praying for something or someone for a long time, and maybe they've grown discouraged, and maybe the enemy is really working and trying to keep them from continuing. Lord God, give them grace to keep on praying. And Lord, give them faith to trust you for your answer. Lord, we give this time of invitation to you. We pray, God, that you would use it and bless it. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.